Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness exceeds the highest heights. We thank you that the God of all of creation, of angel armies, things that we cannot see and don't know, Lord, fully and completely as you do, this God is for us and not against us. That you, Lord, in your holiness and your goodness and your majesty, seeing very, very clearly how different you are than us, and yet still, Lord, in your mercy and in your kindness, you draw us near to you. And not only do you draw us near, Lord, but you give us favor. We're now found favorable and as your children in your sight, Lord. And so we thank you for the many blessings that you give us, the many promises in your word. And our lives, Lord, in response to all that it is that you've done for us, should be thankfulness and gratitude and praise and worship to your great and holy name, Lord. And that includes the way that we speak. And so help us today, Lord, as we look at your word and what Proverbs says about speech and the importance that Scripture puts on our speech, Lord. May it penetrate deep into our hearts and reveal, Lord, where we need to change and grow to be like Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be talking about the topic of speech today from the book of Proverbs. When it comes to the many topics that Proverbs addresses, speech is spoken about in Proverbs by far and away more than any other topic in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is the only topic that rivals the topic of speech in the book of Proverbs. And so just by sheer quantity of verses in which Proverbs speaks about speech, it's an important topic for us to look at biblically in our study in the book of Proverbs. But what I have to say in front load with this sermon is that this is not a sermon about getting you to clean up your talk, getting you to clean up your mouth, and to speak more kindly to one another. This is not just about getting you to change the words that you use, you know, replacing some words with other words that are more socially acceptable. Because we know that Luke 6:45 tells us that from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in talking about speech, we have to address the fact that speech is always an issue of the heart. Whatever is going on within your heart is going to come out of your mouth eventually. And what comes out of your mouth reveals what it is that is within your heart. So in no way, shape, or form, while we look at Proverbs and we look at the topic of speech and address speech in particular, do we divorce that from the idea that the heart is still involved. But we've talked about the heart a lot. We've given sermons upon the heart. So I'm assuming that you're bringing the knowledge of what we've spoken about regarding the heart to this issue of speech. One of my favorite passages, if you want to turn to Proverbs 23:16, is regarding speech, is this passage. In the notebook that I use in preparation for my sermons, I have this passage written on the cover of every notebook for the past several years. Because this is essentially the point of what I want to do every time I preach, and I have to remind myself of this. Proverbs 23:16. God says, "My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right." I want to make God happy at the end of the day. That's my number one goal in everything that I do in life. And that includes my pastoring, that includes my preaching, that includes my sermon preparation, it includes what I think about, it includes everything in my life. And this passage says that God says, my inmost being will exult, that he will rejoice exceedingly. And to me, man, that's what I want. I want God to rejoice exceedingly And he says he does that when your lips speak what is right. I have an opportunity to make God's inmost being, the core of who this infinite, holy God is, to rejoice exceedingly by what I say. Now, that, if that doesn't tell you about the tremendous power that our words have, I don't know what will. That God would exceedingly rejoice in what it is that we say. It's a singular focus in God's happiness and in His exulting, His jubilant, exceeding joy in my words. And that reminds me of the power that words have. And we know this to be true. There have been speeches throughout the history of mankind that have moved people and changed the trajectory of nations and of individual people's lives. You think of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech and the impact that that has. Those words. A man sat on a podium, sat behind a podium and spoke words and changed the hearts and the trajectory of hundreds of thousands of people. You think of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and when he addressed a war-torn nation and the impact that that speech has had on our country since then. You think of Ronald Reagan's speech to the nation after the Challenger exploded and the whole nation was looking at this going, what in the world is going on? He brings a message of hope and comfort. And you think of Lou Gehrig's Farewell to Baseball speech and is one of the greatest hitters of all time. Couldn't even make his way out of the dugout anymore because of Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, that plagued his body so badly. And people remember these things. You read biographies of people who sat and listened to these speeches. And we see the power of our words every day in one another's lives in personal ways as well. You think of the words, the impact of the words, will you marry me? They think of the impact of the words, I want a divorce. You think of the impact of the words, congratulations, you got the promotion. You think of the impact, I'm sorry, but you're being laid off. Congratulations, it's a boy. I'm sorry, we lost the baby. You think of the impact that words have on nations and people individually and how they are so strong and can shape and influence, especially young children, if they're told from the very young age that you're worthless, you will never amount to anything, you are a waste of space, and the things that they begin to think about themselves to be true as they grow up. Our words have tremendous power. And all the little things that we say to one another every day in between have a tremendous impact. And that's because this is how God created us to be. God created us with the ability to speak and communicate with one another, that our speech would matter and have an impact. Because God Himself is a speaking God, and created in His image, we have the ability and the privilege to speak with one another and the opportunity to make a profound difference. You think about, by His very speech, God created everything that we see and know. And that by His speech, He continues to speak. Long ago, He spoke through the prophets, right? But now He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1. And that He continues to speak to us through His Word. What is it that you think that you hold in your hands right now? Have you ever thought about that? Before your devotional time, before you come to church, as you're walking out the door and you grab your Bible and you tuck it under your arm and you throw it on the seat next to you and you cruise to church, what is it that this book that we hold in our hands but the very speech of God? That He spoke to men and they penned His very words. And when you open up this Bible and your eyes lay upon the words that are on the pages of this book, it is the very words of the eternal sovereign God speaking to you and to me. God is a speaking God. And He intends for us, created in His likeness, to be speaking people as well. And just as His speech has tremendous impact, so it is that our speech does as well. And so as we look at the book of Proverbs, there's really three things that we want to look at this morning regarding our speech. And the first is that our speech has the power to hurt or the power to heal. Look at Proverbs 12:18. We've already looked at a couple examples of the way that the impact that our words can have. But Proverbs 12:18 makes it abundantly clear that our speech, as it comes from the heart, has the power to hurt or it has the power to heal. Listen to Proverbs 12:18 and read. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Have you ever been in that place where you've been the recipient of the sword thrust of somebody else's words? How deep they cut, how badly words can hurt? This whole idea that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, that's baloney. The things that we say to one another can have a far greater impact on us than sticks and stones. And they cut deep. And that our words can either be like sword thrusts or they can be healing. And we consider that when we speak with one another, and then consider the fact that from the overflow of the heart of your mouth speaks, if your words speak and they are like sword thrusts, that's what your heart desires, to run somebody through. So the issue is we've got to take care of our hearts, so that the words that we speak aren't sword thrusts, they're healing. If your heart could speak to another person's heart, it would say exactly what you were already saying to that person with your words. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Imagine your words are either like a meteor or medicine. You're either going to cause catastrophic damage or bring healing to somebody. And this happens in this happens all the time throughout the day. This happens in those really big moments where it's the game changer. Somebody comes to you and asks for advice and you feel like you're put on the spot and you're wisdom and direction to them is going to send them off in one of two directions. But it also happens in the everyday, mundane things that we communicate to one another as well. And that our words can either have the power to hurt or the power to heal. James 3, 9 through 10. Speaking about the tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Why is it that we can sit in church and praise and rejoice and sing worship songs to God and then get in the car and tear the people down who are sitting in the car next to us, who are made in the likeness of the one who we just got done worshiping and praising? And James says, these things should not be so. Our words have the ability and the power to make a tremendous impact in people's lives. And with it, we come into church and we exalt the Lord and we worship Him and we sing praise to His name. And the intent is that by our words, our brothers and sisters who are gathered together with us would be encouraged to do the same. Because guess what? Even if you come into this building with a smile on your face, I know for a fact that there is stuff going on in your life which you are dealing with and which you struggle with. And the fact that what I say to you when I ask you, how are you? It's an opportunity for you to share how you really are. And we might have a moment where because of our exchange of words, you're either hurt or you're healed of our conversation. Our speech should be full of healing and not hurting. And I know no type of speech that has the greatest potential for healing other than the gospel. the good news. You think about the fact that God radically transforms and changes people eternally because of words that you and I say. And that somehow, some way, some why, in God's power and His providence, that by us speaking the gospel message to one another, that the Spirit of God takes that and it affects your heart and what it is that you love and desire ultimately in life. And that for those of us who have God has used and we've had the privilege of being used by Him in that way, we understand and we're absolutely humbled by the fact that you can speak a word, the gospel message to somebody, and they might be converted and come to know Christ and spend the rest of their days in eternal glory with Him for all of eternity. And that the fact that I can speak good news to you and we can speak good news to one another, that Christ has come and He has conquered death and He is now risen and reigning supremely and gloriously at the right hand of the Father over all of creation. And this great King is coming back for us. And that if you turn from your sin and you see that your sin separates you eternally from this God, but that He has offered you full pardon, forgiveness, yes. But not, you got to understand the beauty of the gospel. It's that it's not just forgiveness. It's not just that He forgives you, but that He shows you favor. After that, He adopts you as His child. He gives us every spiritual blessing that is in the heavens to us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. That there is no good thing that He withholds from those who fear Him. That God is for you and He is not against you. I mean, this is good news. And I know of no better speech than the gospel message. And so if you are here today and you don't know Christ and your heart is moved in the slightest bit to want to know, you see your sin and you see the goodness of Jesus Christ and what He offers you in forgiveness and favor, then my urge to you is to come to Him and confess Him as Lord and Savior. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. And so to come to Him today, that is my urging to you. And if you're here and you are a believer, then allow the gospel to continue to be the good news for you, the best news to you that God has spoken to you and I and spoken the best words that He can speak to us. And that the gospel message continues to remain good news. And that from there, because that gospel is good news, we can model all of our speech after Him and after that message. Type of speech would be consistent with the gospel. Is your speech gospel sweet or selfishly sour? What is your speech like? I ask, what is the type of speech that would be modeled after the gospel? I don't mean that the gospel message is the only thing that you talk about. Rather, what is the heart of the gospel? The words that I'm saying, are they consistent with what the heart of the gospel is all about? Reconciliation, resolution, forgiveness, forbearance. Is that what the majority of my speech consists of? Do I speak about forgiveness? Does my speech model mercy? Does my speech model all that it is that I have received in Christ? Is it sweet to those who hear me and to those who are around? Or is my speech reveal that all I really care about is numero uno? And what's in it for me? Because we will soon find out what it is that you desire in life by the words that you use. Your words reveal the condition of your heart. And you can only filter it and control it and put a band-aid on it for so long. until your heart reveals itself. And when it reveals itself, it's in the moments where you are being poked. And out of the overflow of what you really want and desire in life is when someone comes across against the grain and you are not getting what you want. And we will say all kinds of things in order for us to get the person who we are arguing with to give us what we want. And so am I focused on me getting or on me giving? Is my speech gospel sweet? Or is it selfishly sour? And there's all kinds of examples of that in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, 6 through 8. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Speech that invites a beating. Speech that instigates. Words of a whisperer, gossip. These things are all selfishly motivated and point to ourself. Excuse me. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Lying. Speech that instigates, gossip, lying, slander. Proverbs 20:19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Kids, teenagers, parents are like, yeah. Give us the next 30 minutes on that one. Listen to the words of Scripture. If one curses, despising or dishonoring, that's what the word curse means, to despise and dishonor. If one despises or dishonors his father or mother, his lamp will be put out into utter darkness. Heart that is hateful and dishonoring towards their parents. One who is a simple babbler. Just one, you being around people who just talk and talk and talk, and they just babble. And you wonder, you don't have any point, anything that you're saying right now. You're just talking to talk. It says, do not associate with a simple babbler. And whoever goes about slandering, someone who is intentionally defaming other people. We are not to have speech that consists of slander, of simple babbling, and of cursing. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Don't have anything to do with foolish and ignorant controversies and talk of things that aren't going to be fruitful or beneficial. They only breed quarrels. And this is probably, I think, the one, Proverbs 26, 18 and 19, the one that I think that we struggle with largely today. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Sarcasm. Right? Sarcasm is a way that we communicate how we feel about something, but leave ourselves the back door open for having to take responsibility for it. You know? I can say how I feel about something sarcastically, but then when confronted about it, I was only joking. That is condemned in Scripture. You are like a person who throws firebrands, arrow, and death. You are going around causing destruction by the things that you say and the unwillingness to take responsibility for your words when pressed upon those things. And sarcasm, we use it all the time. Where I want to tell you something, but I don't really want to tell you something. So I'm going to kind of, you know, make it like a joke. But then if you say, well, what'd you really mean by that? Oh, I was just joking about that. I didn't really mean that. And And there's no responsibility for the things that you say. God's not pleased with that. He's not happy with that type of speech. It's selfishly motivated. It's the idea that I can say what I want to say and you will hear what I have to say and I don't have to take any responsibility for it. And that doesn't please the Lord. And which of these categories do you struggle with and do you fall into? Which of these is a problem for you personally? Do you really struggle with telling the truth? Do you lie? Do you just lie about the littlest things? And it's such a habit in your life now that your first response is just to lie. It doesn't please the Lord. Are you a slanderer? Do you go about talking about other people behind their back, defaming them? Are you a quarreler? Are you always instigating, picking a fight? Are you sarcastic? No one have to take responsibility. Do you have your church speech and then your work and your friend and family speech? I'm amazed at how comfortable spouses are in what they say to one another that they would never say to somebody else or in front of somebody else. When you come to know how couples talk to one another behind closed doors, and I'm not just talking about sarcasm and lying, but I'm talking about the 4- and 5-letter words we would never say in front of one another that couples are completely comfortable saying in front of each other. You would never say that to somebody else, but when you're with your husband or your wife, the floodgates come open and you just not having any idea that all of this takes place before God. And ultimately, He's the one that we want to please, right? My inmost being will exult when you speak what is right. And so even when you're with you and your good friend or when you and your spouse, that everything that we say takes place before the Lord. And He's ultimately the one that we want to please. And our speech should be sweet towards one another. Look at Proverbs 15:23. Speech that is gospel sweet. We talked about speech that is sour. Speech that is gospel sweet. Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Is your speech gracious? Is it merciful? Do you bring a word in season? You consider the other person which you're speaking with. And is your desire to speak the gospel and the good news to them? Is your speech gracious, understanding, patient, and kind? Or are your words just tools for you to get what you want and to tell someone how you feel about something? Which we'll talk about that as well. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort means to admonish, which could come in a form of a rebuke or a gentle reminder. But we need to understand that Scripture does not, by telling us to speak good news to one another and that our speech should be gospel sweet, doesn't mean that we only say nice things and tell people the things that they want to hear. The fact that an admonishment and an exhortation can be gracious. And an admonishment and exhortation can be, at times, the kindest thing that you can say to that person. Because you see someone going the wrong way with the things that they are doing in their life, and they are falling into a pattern and a lifestyle of sin. And if you just give them a little pat on the rear and you say, oh, it's going to be okay, you are not doing what is best for them at that time. If you see one of your brothers and sisters who is steeped in living in sin, the best and the most gracious and kind words that you can say to them is a firm rebuke and saying, you've got to stop. You can no longer live this way. Warn somebody of the danger that is coming. It's some of the kindest and most gracious words that you can say to somebody, because you have their spiritual well-being in mind. And some might say, well, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those to hear. So by you rebuking me, that's not very encouraging. You're not building me up by your rebuke. You're tearing me down. And therefore, you're violating Ephesians 4:29. And that's not what that verse is talking about. To encourage and to build one another up literally means to give courage. And you are sometimes you and I are find the most courage when we are rebuked to discontinue what it is that we have been doing. And stop doing what it is that we have, the sin that we are involved in. And the most gracious and the kindest and the sweetest of words can come by way of admonishment and saying, brother or sister, I love you, but you are ruining your soul. You are ruining your marriage. You are ruining your children, your testimony. You claim to be a Christian, and you speak this way, and you live this way. Brother, you have to stop. Those can be the most encouraging and gracious words you can say to somebody. And God uses that to break people's hearts, and they repent and they turn back to Him. And begin to live a life that is consistent with the gospel. This isn't just about saying nice things, but it's about bringing the truth in love to people. What would you say is one of the ways that we communicate most with one another nowadays? Social media? Do you know that this topic of speech includes what you say in 150 characters or less or whatever you're granted on Twitter now? Did you know that your speech includes what you post on Instagram and Facebook, what you text to one another? That all of these things are forms of communication which are to be governed by the rules that Scripture give to us. And that we are called to be sweet, to be the light of the world in every area of life in which we communicate, in every area that God has called you to be in, as a husband or a wife, as a child or an adult, as an employee, as an employer, whatever your lot in life is, that your speech is to be governed by Scripture. And is to be sweet. But our speech isn't only to be healing and sweet, but it's also to be wise. There are boundaries that this book of wisdom give us concerning speech. That Proverbs is primarily a book of wisdom. And so when it talks about speech, it's talking about what is the type of speech that is wise. And there are four areas in particular that we find in the book of Proverbs. The first one is in the quantity of our words. You ever think about not just what you say, but how much you say, what you say? Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You don't have to talk just to talk. And that the more often you talk, the deeper the hole is that you usually end up digging for yourself. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Why? Because where do words come from? The heart. Where is sin stored? In the heart. So keep talking and you keep that valve open and stuff's going to come out. The quantity of our words, Proverbs warns us. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. One of my favorites, 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before a quarrel breaks out. Husbands and wife, we know this one, right? One of you says something small, maybe in sarcasm. The other one says something back. The other one says something back. It gets bigger and bigger. Pride gets involved. You get more selfishly motivated. And what started off small, the beginning of strife, is like letting out water. You just turn the faucet on a little bit. Drip, 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 drip. And the more that it goes on, it continues. Pretty soon, it's fully open. The floodgates have come out and people are speaking to one another the worst and the most hurtful sword-thrusting words that they can possibly come up with. Christian people do this. We realize this. This isn't just for the non-Christians. That we speak this way with one another. So quit. Be the first one that says, I'm not doing this. Before the quarrel breaks out. Don't get to that point. Quantity. We have to watch the quantity of which we speak. Truth is another one. Is what you're saying true or just how you feel? Well, I feel like, okay, I understand and I want to know how you're perceiving things and how you feel about something. But how you feel about something does not necessarily mean that that is true. And we have to distinguish between what is true and how you feel. Or how you perceive something to be. And so we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying true? Lying, this is Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Is what you're saying true, or is what you're saying a lie? Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Is what you're saying true? Your tone. After you have discerned whether or not what you're saying is true, is your tone. Have you discerned whether or not your tone is correct? You realize that Scripture is sees an importance on not just what you say in the content, but how you say it as well. That the tone of your words matters. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. And a soft tongue will break a bone. So you don't have to yell and scream to get your point across. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean what you say. Speak truthfully and know that a soft tongue can break a bone. That by patience a ruler can be persuaded. Look, if by patience a ruler can be persuaded, certainly by patience my kids can be persuaded. Right? This is parenting written all over it. How do you speak to your kids? And how do you speak to one another when you discipline them? Is it just your opportunity to pour out upon them how angry you are? You can't believe that they did this, that they embarrassed you this way? You can't believe that they disobeyed you for the third and the fourth time after you clearly told them, do not do this. And what do? They turn around and they do exactly what you told them not to do. And you feel like your only way to get your point across is to scream and yell and flare up and come down on them and show them you are the authority and you are boss. Parents, a soft tongue will break a bone. Okay? Tone is important. And timing. Quantity, truth, tone, and timing. You know that you're speaking the truth. You're speaking it in love. You feel like your tone is right. Is the timing right? Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Are your words going to be like apples of gold in a setting of silver? Something beautiful, something that's well received. Are they timed? Look at somebody who has bad timing, but is doing something good. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. It's too early for all that. I'm sleeping. Those of us who went to Mexico 2 years ago, we know. The song, the guy woke, he was intending to be a blessing to his own camp. You know, singing that song every morning and waking his people up. Little did he know that his camp is right next to ours. Man, North Hills, we like to sleep. We don't have 100 people, okay? We've got 12 people. We can get up and eat breakfast in 10 minutes and get to the job site, okay? But he's up singing a worship song at like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Man, we don't got to be there till like 8:30 or 9, okay? What's the deal? But you rise up loud, you know, early in the morning, blessing your neighbor with a loud voice. You will be counted as cursing. Is your timing right? And what you want to say? How about Proverbs 25:20? Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Man, you see someone who's in front of you, they've got a heavy heart, they're just broken. And you just come along all cheery and singing songs and, come on, man, just buck up. It's going to be okay. Look, man, rough stuff happens in people's lives. They go through some really hard things. And to approach somebody like that all the time, it's like vinegar on soda. It just causes things to bubble up and boil over. You're doing more harm than good. And how about timing when it comes to resolving conflict? Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A few verses later in verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Do you have to be the first one to state your case? Because what a wise person will do concerning speech is hear the whole story. And again, parents, we know this, right? One child comes running up, so-and-so did this. Okay. Then the other child runs up, yeah, but because you did this. And so now you're judge and mediator and you're trying to sort everything out. Everyone, look, if one gives an answer before he hears it, it's his folly and shame. If you don't take time to listen to what the whole entire situation is in the big picture before you pronounce your wisdom and counsel upon it, it's folly and shame. Is your speech timed well and willing to wait and to listen to everything, to the big picture? Or do you just hear one person's side of the story and automatically you're on their side and the other person's the bad guy? And from that point on, it doesn't matter what the other person says because your mind is already made up and you've already drawn a bias and a preference, which guess what? Last week we talked about was not right. Preferential treatment. You consider the potential impact that our words have on one another. Do your words heal? Do they bring reconciliation and restoration? Are they gospel sweet or are they selfishly sour? Are they full of truth? Are they spoken in the right tone? Are they well timed? These are all things that, as believers, this is none of this stuff, if you clean up your language and you seek to apply any of this stuff, none of this is going to make you right with God. But as a believer, someone who has been made right, I want my speech to be in line with Christ's likeness. And God has given me a book of wisdom that is all about speech, and it tells me how I should speak and what I should value. And a lot of this comes down to the fact that you have to think before you speak. If you want to make sure that what you're saying is true, that it's well-timed, and that your tone is going to be help it to be received well, that most likely, more often than not, means you do not say the first thing that comes to your mind and when it comes to your mind. You've got to slow down and think about what it is that you're going to communicate. And what do you really want to accomplish by your words? Do you want to first and foremost by your words please God and glorify Him and to bless this other person and to help them? Or do you just want them to hear what you have to say and know how you feel about something? Christians, we should be concerned about that. Is my speech like Christ? Am I modeling Christ-likeness? As we come to the table and we partake of communion today, we're reminded that God has spoken to us. That He has given us good news. And that Christ has said on the cross, it is finished. And as ones who have been reconciled with God and we come to the table, we remember what it is that God has spoken to us and the power and the sufficiency and the authority of His spoken word to us and our need for it and our love for it and our desire for it. But this is heart work. You come to the table because you realize as you think about the things that you have said and the things that you want to speak, and you realize that your heart is still not totally infatuated with the beauty and majesty of God as it should be, that this is the place where you come and you ask God to do some work in the heart, because then your speech would be like Christ and would be honoring and pleasing to Him, and it would be sweet and be a blessing to other people. And that you would be able to impart wisdom and counsel and draw them to Christ by the things that you say. And the table is the place where we come and we give thanks and praise for what God has done for us. And it's a place where we come and we ask for help for Him to live a life that is consistent with that of Christ. And we think about whether our speech is that way. Let's pray. Father, we even now acknowledge that our hearts seek after things that are not consistent with the truth of Your Word. We're selfishly motivated by the things that we do, by the things that we say, but yet You love us. And Christ has paid that debt, and that we're brought near by His blood, and that He speaks, and Scripture says that Christ sings over His people. So Lord, we want to be people who are appreciative and that our words are few, but they're potent, that they would be imparting wisdom and promoting reconciliation and mercy. That You would be honored and glorified, Lord, that Your inmost being will exult when we speak what is right. So help us, Lord. We thank You for this table and for communion. We know, Lord, that You are coming back and You will reign and for eternity, Lord. And until then, we trust in You. We thank You and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.